So, I'm not going to preach this morning. I'm going to tell you a story. And this is the story continued. If you want to find Ezekiel chapter 34, that's what I'm going to be launching from in this story today. Stories are great, aren't they? We all connect with stories. Jesus told stories. Most of his teaching was a story. People loved Jesus because they connected with him and with the story. He identified with where they were at and then took them where they needed to be through story. And so a few weeks ago, I shared some of my own testimony with you, and many of you heard that before. And a lot of people said to me, wow, it was just so impacting and really, really helped me. And so I thought today I would share with you what happened after that, because that's not a story that I have told very much over the years. And so I want to share that with you. Just in case you're new here today or you weren't here on that weekend, I just want to give you a 60-second snapshot of how I became a Christian. So I was 19. I was hitchhiking around Australia in northern New South Wales. I got a lift with a truckie. He was traveling from Brisbane to Sydney with a massive load of paper. And so I got a lift with him. He was a born-again Christian. And he started telling me about Jesus. As soon as I got into the cab, I was an atheist. I was not interested in Christianity. About 2 hours into the trip, we were involved in a head-on collision with another truck. The two guys in the other truck both died. And when the truckie and I got out of hospital, I went and stayed with him and his wife and family in the western suburbs of Sydney for a number of weeks while I recovered from my injuries from that accident. So while I was there, we had quite a few conversations about God and spiritual things, and I was really intrigued by them. So I went along to their church one Sunday night. The pastor preached on John 3:16, something I had never heard before. But at the end of the message, he gave an appeal, and he said, if anyone wants to give their life to Jesus Christ, get up out of your seat and walk to the front, and I did. And I was very impacted at that time by the gospel and by Jesus Christ. I walked into that church as an atheist, and I walked out as a believer in God and as a follower of Jesus Christ. But then I went back to Western Australia, and I got my job back on radio, a commercial top 40 station in a town called Geraldton, about 400k north of Perth on the coast. And I started working there. I moved back in with some of my old friends. They were into abusing drugs, alcohol, New Age, you name it all. And so my faith didn't last very long. And I walked away from God for the next year and a half to 2 years. When I say I walked away from him, he didn't walk away from me. In fact, during that two-year period, I often felt the tug of the Holy Spirit. To me, it felt like God had me on a long leash. And he was kind of just, go on, have a little wander, Rob. And every now and again, he'd give the thing a bit of a tug. And I'd go, yeah, I know you're still there, but I'm not ready yet. And I would drift off again. About 2 years later, I was involved in a lot of drug abuse and alcohol abuse. I was into the occult and various New Age groups and philosophies. And one of my best mates lived on a farm about 20K outside of Geraldton, and he was into the same stuff as I was. And so I drove out, and we were going to catch up on this day. And I started talking to him about the New Age thing we were involved in. And he looked at me and he said, no, I'm not involved in that anymore. He said, last night I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And some friends of ours, some mutual friends, had left Geraldton. They were on their way to Melbourne, and they'd met some Christians who had shared the gospel with them, and they'd both given their lives to Jesus. And then they'd written this letter to my mate explaining the gospel. And he was sitting at this farmhouse the night before in front of a log fire, tripping on LSD, reading this letter, and it all made sense to him, and he gave his life to Jesus. And then the next day I drive out to see him, and he shares the gospel with me, which I already knew. And that was the catalyst for me to come back to the Lord. I just made a decision in my mind at that time. I wasn't in a church service. I didn't put my hand up or walk to the front or anything. It was just in my mind. I said, yes, I am going to follow Jesus Christ from now on. And the presence of God completely overwhelmed me. I didn't even know what it was. But I just got filled. So it was so strong that I thought my head was going to elevate off my shoulders. It was just so strong on the inside. And that presence of God has never left. The other thing that started happening in my life at that time was an overwhelming hunger for this book. I picked it up as an eight-year-old and decided I was going to read it. And I got from Genesis 1 to about Genesis 3, and it made no sense whatsoever. And so I put it away and decided not to read the Bible. But even when I was 19 and I first gave my life to the Lord, I really didn't engage with the Bible. But from this point, I just wanted to read this book. And I was so hungry for it that I actually wanted to go straight to Bible college. And so I quit my job in radio and made plans to go to Bible college. And nothing opened up for me. And I realized I'd got the timing wrong. So I went back to my boss at the radio station and apologized and asked for my job back. And he was very gracious. And a little while later, I did exactly the same thing again. And the timing still wasn't right. I went back to my boss again. And he was very gracious again. And then for the next few years, I did the breakfast show on that radio station until God called me at the right time to go to Bible college and to train for the ministry. In the meantime, I just sunk my teeth into this book, as you can see. The Bible is literally falling apart, and I love a Bible that's falling apart because it's usually owned by somebody who isn't. And so I read this book. This is a King James Bible, by the way, because back in the 70s and 80s, if you were a real Christian, like a proper one, then you would only read the King James Version of the Bible, and you would be in church every Sunday morning, and you would go back Sunday night if you were a proper Christian. And I made a habit every year I would read the entire Bible. I would start at Genesis and read through to Revelation, and at the end of that year I'd start again. And so all the way through this old King James Bible are asterisks at the bottom of chapters and a date. And so at the bottom of this section that we're going to read now is the date, the 18th of August, 1984. I remember this day very clearly. It was a Saturday night. It was cold and wet in Geraldton. And I went into my bedroom that evening and I wanted to read the Word. And so I spent time in my room reading God's Word. And I was up to Ezekiel chapter 34, and that's what we're going to read now. And I'm going to just come back into the light here because over the years, the print has shrunk. And that's what happens to old Bibles, apparently. And so I'm going to do my very best to read this to you from the King James Version, Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them. And they are scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall ye shepherds feed themselves. anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. They're the words that I read. And as I read those words, I started to cry uncontrollably. Now, I am an emotional person, but I don't cry easily. In fact, I can count on one hand the number of times that I have actually cried, like a proper cry, sobbing. And it doesn't happen to me on a regular basis. But this particular night, as I was reading these words, I started to sob. And the reason for that is that I was part of a little Pentecostal church in the town where the pastor was an evangelist, not a pastor. And I've discovered that evangelists make great evangelists, but they don't always make the best pastors, because their emphasis and their passion is for people to come to faith in Jesus, but then they are to hand them over to the pastors and the teachers who care for them and teach them the Word of God. And so our church saw a lot of people coming to faith in Jesus, but we were never able to hang on to not to many of them. They would go off to other churches where they were taught the Word of God. And so there was a massive amount of frustration in my heart because of that. And I saw people getting hurt and wounded because, they just weren't being fed. And the pastor, lovely guy, but just very legalistic and very, very harsh, a bit brutal with God's sheep, with God's people. And so reading this about real shepherds really struck a chord with my heart. And as I say, I was reading it and crying, and I went into this time of deep intercessory prayer. Some of you will know what I'm talking about here. It's a level of prayer. It's not just, God bless me, God bless my family, God bless my work. This is a deep sense of where the Holy Spirit, Paul talks about in Romans 8, where the Holy Spirit is praying with groanings that can't be uttered in intelligible speech. It's this kind of, where you're just literally groaning and the Holy Spirit is praying through you. And I went into this time of deep intercession that God would raise up shepherds for his church to care for his people. Not one minute did I think that I might be part of the answer to my own prayer. That was never in my thinking. It was just purely my heart's cry, and I believe the heart cry of the Holy Spirit for God to raise up men and women in the church that would literally care for people and nurture people and teach them the word and be the arm around the shoulder. And so that time of prayer finished. I went to church the next day. Nothing had changed. But then a little while later, the pastor and his wife and family went on a sabbatical. So they were away for quite a number of weeks. And in the meantime, he brought this wonderful man of God into the church to care for the church and to look after it while he was away. This man's name was Edwin Thomas. He was from Wales. He had this beautiful Welsh accent. I'm fairly good at different accents, but Welsh is not one of them. So whenever I start trying to do the Welsh accent, I always end up in Indian for some reason. So I am not going to try and do it. No, you see what I mean? Right. So Edwin Thomas was an amazing man. He gave his life to the Lord during the Welsh revival during the early part of last century. So he had this amazing history and anointing. He'd pastored for quite a few years in the UK. When he was 43, the Lord gave him this prophetic word that one day he would travel the nations preaching and teaching the word of God. And it was a number of years later, about 25 years later, when he turned 67, his wife passed away. And at that time, the Lord released him to travel the nations, teaching and preaching God's word. There's a really good truth there, church. Just because God's given you a word, just because he's given you a desire, doesn't mean it's going to happen straight away. And especially in this instant society that we live in, God speaks and we want it now. But often there's the word, and then there's the wait, and then there's the fulfillment. And it's in that time we need to have faith and patience. You know, we like faith, but we're not overly keen on patience. But we need to develop those things. And so Edwin Thomas, by the time he came to our church in Geraldton, was 83 years old. A wonderful, wonderful man. Beautiful teacher of the word. He would just literally stand before us with an open Bible and teach us this deep, beautiful truth. And he would teach for about an hour and just lead you on this wonderful journey, and then at the end wrap it all up. And everyone was like, oh, wow, that was amazing. And even in those few weeks that he was with us, the church started to grow, the level of anointing and the Spirit of God started to lift. And I could see, you know, a possible answer to the prayer, the heart's cry for God to raise up shepherds. I could see what was happening in our church because it had a good shepherd looking after us and caring for us. Back in those days, I was leading worship at our church, and something I did for quite a few years. I led worship at Bayside for quite a number of years. We are very blessed these days with other worship leaders, so I don't need to inflict myself upon you. But back in those days, I led worship. Now, this is the days of overhead projectors and transparencies. Anyone remember those days? A few of us. Okay, the songs were very different to the songs that we sang today. And I went into the church on this particular day because I had to pick songs for the following Sunday. So you go through the overhead transparency box and just see what songs kind of resonate and the songs that I wanted to lead on that following weekend. It would be songs like, "This is the day, this is the day that the Lord had made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it, for
this is the day that the Lord has
beautiful.
We will rejoice and be glad in it.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made." Yeah, there you go. Well done. That's beautiful. Maybe we should bring that one back. Yeah. And there were other songs like that, and then there were other songs that were nowhere near as good as that, you know, which we definitely won't sing anymore. So on this particular day when I walked into the church to select the songs, Brother Thomas was there, and when I walked in, he walked out of his office and he said, "Oh, Brother Rob," in his Welsh, that's as far as I go, right? He said, "Come and sit with me in my office." And so I sat down and he said to me, he said, "I've been praying for you and the Lord has shown me that he has called you to be a pastor and I want you to go to Bible college." And everything started to fall into place. That the prayer on that Saturday night, Ezekiel 34, the cry for shepherds, and God was saying through all of this, "I'm actually going to use you as part of the answer to your prayer." Now, I'll give you a backstory here. The church that we were in, because of the pastor, the evangelist pastor, being quite legalistic, no one had actually ever left that church with the blessing of that church. Anyone who ever left, we were told not to associate with them. Even if they'd left to go to another church, we were told not to eat with them, not to associate with them. If we just see them in the street, we could say hello, but that was it. We weren't allowed to engage. There were elements in this church that were very cultic. And if I knew then what I know now, I actually never would have stayed in that environment, but I did at the time. And so because of Brother Thomas and the respect that our pastor had for him, when the pastor and his wife came back from their travels, Brother Thomas told my pastor what had happened, and I was the first person to ever leave that church with the blessing of the leadership of that church. Following there, quite a number of other people left to go to Bible college, and I had kind of paved the way, or the Holy Spirit had paved the way through me, and all of those people were able to leave with the blessing of God and the blessing of the church leadership as well. That was quite amazing. And so Brother Thomas told me to go to a Bible college in Katoomba in New South Wales. I wanted to go to a Bible college in Perth that was associated with a church that I would go to whenever I was visiting my family. And so I started to make inquiries about this Bible college, but the Holy Spirit constrained me, and Edwin Thomas, he said to me, I don't want you to go there. The Lord wants you to go to this Bible college here. And I've got to tell you, church, I am so glad that I listened to him. You know, as a young man, as young people, it's so easy just to do what we want to do. But if God has placed older and wiser people around us, we would do well to heed the voice of the Holy Spirit through them. And I have no regrets whatsoever about heeding the voice of God through Edwin Thomas and being obedient. The other thing he said to me was, I want you to do 3 years. He said, I want you to do a full-time 3 year. I want you to get the best qualification that you can at this Bible college. And my thinking was, really? 3 years? Jesus is coming back any minute? And you want me to be in Bible college when Jesus comes back? In my thinking, I was like, no, I need to go for 1 year. I need to get trained and I need to get out and do the work of the ministry. And so I booked in for 1 year. And during that 1 year, the Holy Spirit challenged me and to do the three. And I thought, oh, okay, so you just want me out of the way. You just want me in Bible college where I can't do any damage. But I did the 3 years. And at the end of the 3 years, Jesus has still not come back. And we're still waiting, right? But that's fine. During that 3 years, I had to work pretty hard because I had no money. In fact, I didn't have money for the first year's fees. The first year's fees, I was lent the money by a guy that I did advertising for in Geraldton. He owned his own video store. So video was huge. It had just come into place in the 80s. And I would go and visit him, and I'd get all the information for his ads. And then we would talk about Jesus and the gospel. This guy wasn't a Christian, but he had a fascination in the gospel. And so for several years, I would talk to him through scripture and get him to the point of commitment, and then he would backtrack every time. A few weeks after I left Geraldton, a friend of his led him to the Lord. And I think, okay, so I did the groundwork, and then someone else brought him to Jesus. But I was chatting with him, and I told him that I was finishing at the radio station to go to New South Wales to Bible college. And he said, oh, how much is the first year's fees? And I said, $3,000. And he said, have you got it? And I said, no. And he said, well, I will lend it to you. And he went into another room in his house where he had a safe and came back with a brown paper bag with $3,000 of cash in it. So I asked no questions. But that was my first year's fees. And he said, you can pay it back when you're ready. The following year, by the way, I went back to Geraldton. I had a chat with him and I said, I'll start paying you back soon. And he said, don't worry about it. That was good. But of course, I still had two more years of fees to pay. And so I got various jobs. We had a super Kmart nearby in Katoomba in New South Wales, which is where the Bible college was. And I went for various jobs there, and I finally landed myself a job as a trolley boy. So I just want you to imagine that for a moment. That'll amuse you. I still know how to steer shopping trolleys. You know, even the ones that want to go off in their own, they have kind of their own mind. I know how to do that. So I'd be driving around Katoomba in the tractor with a big trailer on the end, picking up the trolleys from all over the place and then bringing them back and filling up the trolley bays. There were various other jobs I did during that time. I worked on Mondays as a window cleaner at Kmart. The Monday mornings, I do all the outside windows. Monday afternoon, I do the inside window. And then all these kids would come and put their grubby fingerprints on my lovely windows. They needed, during the holiday break, I worked as an early morning cleaner. So that was from 4 a.m. to 7 a.m., which is interesting in the winter in Katoomba, where it snows and ices. And so I did that cleaning. A few other jobs like night stacking. Some nights I would go in there and fill the shelves. So I worked really, really hard. But when I wasn't working, I was studying and doing lectures and assignments. And then on the weekend, I started to go to a church in the western suburbs of, it's actually northwestern suburbs of Sydney. It was called Hills Christian Life Centre. Some of you may have heard of it. It did change its name a few years ago to Hillsong. Anyone? Yeah, okay. So it was Hills Christian Life Centre. Brian Houston had pioneered this church out of his dad's church in Sydney. And there was about 400 people in the church. It used to meet in a school hall on Sunday nights. And Jeff Bullock was at the piano, bashing away and leading people in praise and worship. And then Pat Mesiti started an outreach from there on a Sunday afternoon in the western suburbs, in a suburb called St. Mary's. And I felt really called back to the area where I had first given my life to Jesus. And so I started to go to that service on a Sunday afternoon. It was a very, really small gathering, probably about 20 people. And then on Sunday nights, we would all go to Hill CLC. And so over the process of the next 2.5 years, the church in St. Mary's really started to grow. A pastor was put into place, and I joined the pastoral team in that church. And so I would work all week, study all week, work all day Saturday. After work, I would drive down and run the youth group on a Saturday night. I would stay overnight at someone's house. I would lead worship or teach or do whatever on a Sunday morning, same on Sunday night, and then I'd drive back to Katoomba and start the week again. And I did that for 3 years. At the end of the 3 years, there were a number of different opportunities to join pastoral teams in various churches. I actually wanted to go back to Perth because I'd been praying to the Lord that He would send me to a warmer climate than Katoomba. Katoomba is really cold. In fact, when I first went there, I was wearing all my winter clothes in the summer, just to give you an idea. It was really, really cold. And so I said to the Lord, please send me to a warmer climate, thinking, you know, Perth would be nice. It's where I'm from. And He sent me to Melbourne, which is a warmer climate. And I learned right there that how important it is to be specific when you pray. I should have said, Lord, please send me to a much warmer climate, because Melbourne is only marginally warmer than Katoomba. But all joking aside, I am so grateful for the Lord leading me to the city of Melbourne. I have fallen in love with this city. I've been here for over 30 years now, and I am so grateful to God to live here and to minister here and to lead this wonderful church in the Bayside area of Melbourne. And so I accepted a role in another church, at Lighthouse Church in Keysborough, and I started there on part-time staff. It was a very small wage. It wasn't a wage that I could live on. And so I thought, okay, well, I've got to investigate what I'm good at, and that's radio announcing. And so I applied to 3MP. They called me down to do an audition. And the following week, I was put on air on 3MP on midnight to 5 a.m. shift. So they gave me Thursday and Friday mornings, midnight to 5 a.m. And so once again, my week looked really, really full. I was ministering. I was on staff at the church, I think it was 3 or 4 days a week, but a very low wage. I was working from midnight till 5 a.m. two nights a week. And so Wednesday, for example, I work all day at the church. Wednesday night, I taught in a Bible college. And then at about 11 o'clock at night, I would drive down to 3MP without having any sleep and work from midnight till 5 a.m. I'd then go home, get some sleep, go back to the radio station at midnight on the Thursday night, work till 5 o'clock on the Friday morning, and then drive to Lighthouse because we had a 6 o'clock prayer meeting, Alice. You remember, you and Charles and a group of us there from 6 till 7, we would pray. And then at 7:30, we had a staff meeting, a pastor's meeting. And then at 9 o'clock, I would start my day. So no wonder, after doing that for about 2 or 3 years, I felt tired. And so there was one morning, about 3 in the morning, I was on the radio, and there was no one else in the radio station at that time. And the newsreader at night would record the news for 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, and put it on an 8-track cartridge. And then we just plug that in and push the button. And it was 3 o'clock in the morning. The news was on. I was exhausted. And I laid my hands on the panel and put my head on my hands like this. Now, you're thinking, I went to sleep, right? I did not. I learned something that night about desperate prayer, because I was desperate. And I just put my hand like this, my head on my hands, and I cried out to the Lord, I am tired. I cannot do this anymore. Help. That's how it went. I don't think I even said in Jesus' name, amen. And God heard my cry. That day, my boss rang me from the radio station. He said, been thinking, you've been doing midnight to dawn shifts for a while. Would you like a day shift? And so he gave me the regular shift of Saturday, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And then I filled in for other announcers when they went on holiday. So there were occasions I would do a few weeks of the breakfast show. I would do mornings, afternoons, drive, or the evening show. And I worked at 3MP for 15 years. Let me say something here that's a really, really important truth, and I trust this really ministers to you and encourages you. Because when I left Geraldton, I had an absolute passion for radio, and one of my goals was to work for a number one rating city metropolitan radio station. The other goal that I had was to buy a house, but the Lord had called me into pastoral ministry, and so I didn't think that either of those desires would ever come to pass. And so I literally just laid those down. I thought, Lord, if they happen, they happen, but if they don't, they don't. I'm going to follow you, I'm going to obey you. But it'd be really cool if that happened. Within 18 months of being in Melbourne, I was working for 3MP, which through the 90s was the number one rating radio station out of all the stations in Melbourne. And 18 months later, I bought my first house. Because of the money that I was making at radio, I was able to save for a deposit, and I bought my first house for $83,000. Can't do that now either. And so I want you to be encouraged by that, because sometimes, see, I could have disobeyed God and I could have stayed in radio and I would have worked for a top city radio station and I would have bought probably several houses, but I would have missed out, and also other people would have missed out because of my disobedience. But because I was obedient, he gave me that plus the desires of my heart as well. And there's a couple of wonderful verses from the Bible that just resonate with me through all of this. In Matthew 6:33 in the New Living Translation, it says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." And then in Psalm 37 and verse 4, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And so in 1988, when I first came down to Melbourne, I had another incredible experience with the Lord. And that was, I was driving up Nepean Highway to go into the city. I was living in Mordialloc, and I saw the sign that said Cheltenham. And I've only ever heard the audible voice of God twice in my life, and this wasn't one of those occasions. But it's that kind of feeling that you get where you just know that the thought that you're having is not yours. Do you know what I'm saying? There's something just on the inside that kind of goes off. And I saw that Cheltenham sign, and this thought came very powerfully. One day, you will pioneer a church in this suburb. Wow, okay. I wasn't even thinking about that, but that's interesting. So I went back to my senior pastor and I just told him, I said, I just want to be accountable for this. And I told him, and he said, okay, that's great. We'll just commit that to prayer and you and I will know when the time is right. And so at the end of 1991, I was on the platform. I'd been leading worship. We had a guest preacher who was quite prophetic. And at the end of his sermon, he turned around to me on the platform and he prophesied over me that within the next month, God would start to bring to pass what he had placed on my heart a few years previously. The prophecy word for word is in our vision booklet. If you want to get a copy of that, you can read it. The following month, I had four other prophetic words. One of them was from Pastor Charles and three others that all confirmed this. And so with the blessing of God and the leadership of the church, in March of 1992, they laid hands on us, just a small group of people, and sent us out to Pioneer Bayside. And so just over 27 years ago, we started our first service at W.D. Rose and Sons Funeral Parlour in Cheltenham, and the church has grown from there. In that year, I met this little Irish lady, 1992. She was Mal Fletcher's PA, running the Youth Alive rallies. And she was working at a church and I was doing some teaching at the Bible College in that church. And she and I had met a few years before. So I said hello to her and we started chatting. And then I would, during the breaks while I was lecturing, I'd have a break and I'd go into her office and we'd chat a bit. And I really enjoyed our conversations. And then I would start setting the students some work so they could get on with that so I could have a bit longer. chatting with this lovely Irish girl, and then she wanted some help promoting one of the rallies that they were doing for Youth Alive. So with my radio background, I helped her. We were looking for some offices for the church, and so she would help me with that because Christy's background is in real estate. And so over the next few months, we developed a really nice friendship. And then one day I thought, I think this is more than a friendship. And so I told her how I was feeling, and she said, okay, well, let's fast and pray. And so we did. I went to Lawn, and she went to Phillip Island, and we both prayed and fasted for a few days, and then we came back together again and to see what God was saying. And out of that, I asked her if she would go out with me, and she said yes, which is really cool. And then a few weeks later, I asked her to marry me. And it was way too quick. You know? She said, this is too fast. And I said, okay. I said, don't say anything, because I didn't want to hear no. But don't say anything. I'll wait a while and then I'll ask you again. So the following week, we were in Marysville with some friends. And Christy and I went for a walk around the waterfalls. And it was so beautiful. And it was so romantic. And I said to her, I actually proposed again, like, duh. But anyway, I said, would you marry me? And she said, it would be my greatest pleasure. And and most of the time it has been. So we then had a one-year engagement, which was really good. And in 1994, January the 15th, 1994, we got married. And so from that point, Christy and I were pastoring the church together. Of course, Bayside was still quite a small church. And so I wasn't on a full-time wage. I was just on a part-time wage. I was still doing radio. And so sometimes I was doing the breakfast show. And I would get up at 3:45 every morning and drive down to 3MP. I would go on air from 5 a.m. to 9 a.m. Now, I'd finish there. I'd drive up to the church office, which were the front three rooms in our house in Aspendale Gardens, and I would start my day, and I would work all day, and then normally nod off during sale of the century. Remember, about 7 o'clock at night, it's like, oh, I can't stay awake any longer, and then do the whole thing again. Get up at 3:45 the next morning. And so I told this story last night, and a lady in the congregation came up to me afterwards. She said, I was listening to how much you worked, and I felt tired. I said, trust me, during those years, I felt tired too. But I want you to understand that, because we put in the hard yards, you know, over those years. And rightly so. God had called us to pioneer this church, and we needed to do everything that we needed to do to make this church work. But I also needed to provide for my wife, and Christy was working outside the church as well. I was still on part-time. We actually put four people on staff at Bayside on full-time staff before I finally went full-time, which would have been in the early 2000s when I finally finished at 3MP. And Christy didn't go on staff until a few years ago, and she's still on part-time staff, because we have always tried to put, you know, Bayside's best interest at heart in doing those things. Over the years, it's been wonderful to see what God has done. We met at Mentone Girls Secondary College for about 6 years. And then in 1997, we were visiting a friend in the States who had started a church. And he was renting a warehouse and had fitted it out. And I walked in there and I had one of those God moments again, where the impression was, get Bayside into something like this. And so from 97 to 99, I spent hours, days driving around the Bayside area, looking at every building that was for lease or for sale. We'd finally decided that buying was better than leasing. And in 99, someone rang me about this place, and everything fell into place, and this was it. We put an offer in, and we got this building. We had saved, as a church, about $240,000. We did a program called Building for a Vision. Because I said to the church, we don't have a vision for a building. We have a vision as a church that will be helped by having our own premises. And so we started building with a vision, and asked the church to give. And as I say, we raised $240,000. $1,000, which wasn't enough. A businessman from another church, with the blessing of his pastor came along and helped us. And so to make a deposit for this building, he wrote out a check for $120,000 as a loan. And Bayside wrote out a check for $120,000. And we borrowed $960,000, which was a lot of money for a church of 300 people. And we rented the back section out to Ryan Industries, one of our neighbours here, for 18 months. And that covered the interest on the loan. And during that time, the church doubled in size. And so when Ryan Industries moved out, the church was able to handle the loan. This building, incidentally, is now fully paid off. But I had the closest thing I have ever had to a panic attack after we'd signed off on $960,000, which sounds a whole lot less than a million, but it isn't. And I was in my office upstairs. I was looking out of the window and going, what have I done? You know, this whole kind of meltdown feeling. But, you know, God has been so faithful to us, church. And it's been an interesting journey. It's been a wonderful and sad 27 years. There's been some great things happen and there's been some tragic things happen. We've journeyed with people who have gone through some of the most awful situations of life. We've experienced people coming to Jesus and we've experienced people walking away from Jesus. We've experienced new people coming into the church and we've experienced people falling out with other people in the church and in conflict and conflict that hasn't been resolved. You know, it's pretty well like any other church you would go to because this happens everywhere. But I wanted to share this story with you today because I think stories are wonderful. Stories keep us grounded. Stories help us to realize and put perspective on the present when we realize what's taken place in the past. If you're fairly new to Bayside, you have not come to a perfect church. And you need to have that realistically in your mind. Putting a few hundred imperfect people together all in one place is never going to equal perfection. And so at different times, people have conflict. Sometimes people don't like something I do or say, or they, you know, they don't like something that's happening in the church or whatever, and they go all uptight and they leave. And they go to another church of imperfect people. The only difference is I'd actually rather do the journey, the tough things with people I know, rather than going to a new place where I don't know anyone and having conflict with people I don't know. You know, I'd rather just stay here. What about you? Yeah. And if you've been here for a while, you haven't experienced anything negative, just wait a while. And I'm glad you laugh at that, but also let's get the reality check here that we're together as a community. We're it's like a family. Anyone here never have any challenges in your family? You know, there's a reason why there are so many challenges at Christmas time. It's because people are forced together to spend a day with people they haven't seen all year. They're called family. And there's all this stuff that goes on because people are forced together in one place. And so I want you to get that reality check. Stay at Bayside, plug in here, realize the calling of God. This church has been born out of prophetic ministry. This church has been born out of the prophetic word of the Holy Spirit. I stand before you as your pastor, called of God to be a shepherd to the body of Christ, to love you, to teach you, to feed you, to have a pastoral team here. To assist in all of that, because one person cannot pastor a church of this size on their own. But we have a wonderful future together, a wonderful future and a challenging future. We'll have lots of things that we have to grapple with and deal with. We'll have people falling out with each other. We'll have challenges. We'll have people coming to Jesus, people walking away from Jesus, all of that kind of stuff. If you read the New Testament, you'll find exactly the same kind of thing there. And so let's just be realistic and let's plug in with what God has been doing and will continue to do because the best is yet to come. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we?